organize ourselves and get going. I want to cover some material tonight and get this thing going. Thank you. And let's see. Revelation 19. We are closing it down in our study. First of all, let's begin with prayer. We have any prayer requests that we need to... Yes?
Can Debbie, one of the ladies we work with is having severe back problems.
Okay.
And it might be something more serious that is not sure.
Okay.
The Debbie, you know.
Yeah. Let's be in prayer for Debbie. And Debbie Eldridge?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
What'd she do?
You know, it could be something like a ping pong.
Oh, man. Summer. Okay. Is she coming to your deal?
No, I think she can come.
Wow. I mean, because of the back?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Debbie Eldridge, she's a believer, and four ladies had her journeys, and things have happened to her in life, and now serious back. Could be serious, so let's be in prayer for Debbie Eldridge. Yes?
Paul Adams, mom.
Okay. Is there home?
No, he's not home yet.
Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. We'll keep Paul in prayer. Anything? Anybody else? Everybody is tonight. Thank goodness. Ones that usually do come. So, huh? Yeah, one of those weeks, I guess. But in the weather. If it's the weather, I'm in for a bad summer. Y'all, nobody will be here some nights. It was just too always so bad. I'd hate to be called to parts of California. No way. I mean, they're at the beach or they're in the mountains. Makes no difference. If you know, go one or the other. And the bad part about it is I'd be there. You know, today, this Sunday, we're going to have the best service out on the beach. Next Sunday, we're going to have it up in the mountains. So... boy, that's a big challenge.
We had a lot of
retreats
to the mountains.
Oh, yeah, a lot of retreats and refuges and... oh, I told John, out in the middle of the desert, that's a good place to have a church. Not much else to do. Be going to see John at the end of the month. They're looking forward to it. I am. So that'd be good. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? Okay, continue to be in prayer for one another. Romeo and his family, please be in prayer for them. They're working on their visa and different things. And so we need to be in prayer for them. Just continue to be in prayer for one another. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and orienting ourselves to while we're here, and that God will open our eyes even as we flow through the closing chapters and seeing what God is doing. Let's pray. The revelation of Jesus Christ, as we see and understand Him, Heavenly Father, in His second advent. The revelation of Jesus Christ during the church is in our own lives as we're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And that by the power of Your Spirit, and that by faith. But Father, now we pray as we look at the revelation of Jesus Christ in regard to second advent, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see, things You would have us to know, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you look on page 9, well, I don't know what page it is because I redid it on my teaching notes. But we're in chapter 19. There are three main things. You'll notice there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, but then you'll notice there's the great supper and slaughter. Those are not the same. There are two big suppers in chapter 19. And you want to be able to make that distinction in your soul and your head in regard to this chapter. There's the Mary Supper of the Lamb. That's where you and I will be, because we will be the bride and we will be prepared in righteousness. And so we looked at the menu last week. Great menu, lots of meat, no vegetables mentioned. And so that's the Mary Supper of the Lamb, and that's where we left off. And so we spent some time going through all those things, and we ended up looking at two parables, the wedding feast and the ten virgins. And we studied and, well, didn't study it, but just read through and took the principles from that. And then the wedding banquet in Matthew 22. And so we left off with those. And now we resume tonight with verse 10, which is the ending. We rushed through the reading of the banquet and the wedding feast with the ten virgins and didn't finish up the thing. So let's look at verse 10 now. And verse 10, we have unauthorized worship by John in verse 10 in chapter 19. So let's take a look at it. As we close out the marriage of the Lamb, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb, that is of Jesus Christ, has come, and His bride, that's the church, you and I, has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself, this is how she's making herself ready, clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. And the righteous acts of the saint are faith. And we looked at in Philippians and saw that that is the righteous acts that he's talking about. And it was then in verse 9, and he said to me, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's why we went and looked at the two illustrations. And he said to me, those are true words of God. These are true words of God. Now we come to verse 10, and we have an unauthorized worship by John. He's so taken up with all of the festivities and the joy and the proclamation. And he said, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, this is the angel, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus, worship God. That's the one that we worship. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. First of all, just a couple of things quickly. Note, worship God. All through history, man prefers to worship anyone or something or someone other than God. And it's all in the aspects of religion and Christianity even, but we get so involved with worshiping idols, worshiping men, people like Paul. They want to worship Paul and Apollos and Peter and all these kinds of things. Right up to this very day, so many people follow a man. And when you follow a man, it's difficult to worship God, and because you're occupied with that man rather than with God. Note the phrase, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, what does that mean? What is the testimony of Jesus? Well, very quickly, and I'll give it because it's important to what we'll be doing tomorrow night. Testimony of Jesus, he would die, he'd be buried, he would rise again from the dead, and he would come back. And we've seen how important that is to our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, and a believer dealing with it and having it. And we died with him, and we're resurrected with him into a new life. And that new life is the end of stress and anxiety to that new life. So if a man would only learn to just trust him and live who you are in Jesus Christ, it ends the stress, the anxiety, and the depression. And our life is a life of worshiping God of all the things that are going to happen. Again, I think we said it some time ago, but reading the book of Revelation is like reading the end of the book. You read the end of the book. Some people do that. They read the end of the book, and all the way through they relax because they know how it's going to end. They know who did the murder and how everything's going to end up. And so this is what we're doing. We're reading the end. Now, we come to the second section in chapter 19, the second coming of Christ. And people, it's very important. And let me just talk with you a moment about the second coming Christ. I think it's somewhere in my notes, and I'll be saying it again then. but it's worth you bearing in your mind. So many Christians want to follow Jesus Christ in his second coming. We don't follow Christ in his second coming. We follow Christ in the first advent. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for him. That's the way we are to follow him. So many Christians want to follow Jesus Christ for the second advent. They can judge one another, separate from one another, kill, murder, do all these kinds of things, rather than just trust him. But let's look at the second coming of Christ now. And I'm reading from your outline, description of Jesus Christ at the second advent, verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16. Let's start verse 11 on a white horse and is called faithful. So let's read verse 11. And I saw heaven open. Now, the wedding is over. The wedding feast is over. And so I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Okay, let's note a few things. First of all, people, what you just read, the Old Testament prophesies. Let's look right down, and then let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2, and sometimes I put it in my notes, sometimes I don't. Daniel chapter 2, and let's read verses 34 and 35. I've been doing work in Daniel. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to do Daniel kind of like we're doing right now with Revelation. We're not going to even begin to think of studying it verse by verse, but we will study it and just kind of work our way through it very quickly so that you remember what each chapter is about and what's going on in Daniel's short life. It's not a long book. But let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Daniel 2, 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Remember now, he's coming to wage his war and end religion, the kingdom of Babylon. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, suddenly, boom, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found of these nations. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now if you look at verse 44, same chapter, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So that's what Christ is coming about to do. And that hope, that confidence, is one of the conditions of living a life without stress and depression about our lives, knowing what's going to happen. Not only is it foretold in the Old Testament, other places also, that's just one that we'll want to look at. I don't want to go through all of them. Another, it is told by Jesus Christ himself. Look at Matthew 24:30. Matthew 24:30. Let's turn to Matthew 24:30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Not only is it stated by Jesus Christ, by prophecy of the Old Testament, by Jesus Christ himself, Paul believed it and based our current lives on this fact. Look with me, if you will, at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Alright. Young Titus. Gentile. Student under Paul. Alright, let's look at Titus 2:13. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Now, we just saw He will come in glory, so here it is, of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, look with me, if you will. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Actually, the sentence begins in 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the truth of the gospel. Verse 12. Now, here you go. That's related to our lives. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, which means to walk by faith, and worldly desires. If you walk by faith, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, that's how you and I live right now. But look what he says, doing this, looking. We're going to live that way, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that's trying to keep the law, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, that is, zealous for walking by faith. So Paul relates it to our lives right now, just as we've already seen how Abraham, way back then, lived for what's going to happen at the end of time, and it's why he lived in tents. It's why he lived the way he did. Okay, one other passage. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And let's begin reading in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. Now remember what we're doing. We're looking at the coming of Christ. We looked at Daniel was prophesied. We saw Jesus Christ talk about it. And now Paul. Verse 4. I thank, giving thanksgiving, I thank my God always concerning you. What a wonderful prayer for one another. For the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus. People, I don't care what you do. I don't care what others say. In dealing with our study and stress and depression and Satan's lie, this is who you are in Christ. This is what's waiting for you day in and day out. Grace of God which is given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. What is so remarkable in talking about the Corinthian believers having all this knowledge and everything, they're just horrible people. Look what they were doing at the communion. And so that's why Paul is going to talk to them about walking in the Spirit, put all of this stuff and come into activity. Even the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly, look what it says, we're waiting eagerly for, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, specifically, verse 19 of our chapter 19 in our study. Verse 8 here, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we saw in Revelation chapter 1, going to that end time. So here you have it again, just related to all these things that keeps coming up in different ways. And what I love here is it will confirm you in the end, blameless in the day. People, just don't let anyone take this away from you, on here and on tapes. I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care how you sin, how you fail. This will happen to every, this is true of every believer. This is who you are in Christ. Every born-again believer, no matter how you feel, what others say or think about you, this is what you are in Christ. This is why we can live the way we live without the stress. We're just oriented to who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, let's take a going back now, and the rider on a white horse. Let's, we're in Revelation, go back to now to Revelation 19. From the rider on the white horse, verse 11, Revelation 19:11, and Now, I want to ask you something, see if you're with me on these things. He is riding a white horse. Anybody else riding a white horse in Revelation? Have we studied a white horse? Yeah, we studied in the Antichrist and the four horses. Remember the four horses? In chapter 6, let's look at it. Remember chapter 6? Just think of 6. What chapter is in 6 going to deal with? The seals, the beginning of the seals. So look, we just will over there so that we see it. Revelation 6. And we, if you look, to verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And then there's another horse. And we have a lot of horses. We have a red horse, a pale horse, a black horse. So the first white horse is the Antichrist. The opening of the first of the six seals. And now we have another rider on a white horse. This one out of heaven. Why do I emphasize that? Maybe look at Revelation 6. Because people, Satan constantly imitates their truth. He constantly, religion imitates. Satan imitates. Imitates spirituality. Imitates, that's why he comes as the bright and shining one. He imitates. So he's going to come on the white horse. And so many people are going to accept the Antichrist because of things like that. Because they're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. So this is why you can't be fooled by by appearance of a lot of people. There'll be a lot of preachers and deacons and these people who are, it's all in the flesh, everything going on. So now we have in our passage another rider on a white horse out of heaven. Jesus Christ comes out of heaven twice. First advent, he comes down out of heaven. And then we studied how he goes back to heaven. And now he comes back out of heaven. The first time he came was not to judge, but to open the way to harmony with God, to provide it. And now he comes to secure that eternal state. Note, he is called faithful and true. Look with me at chapter 3. Now, what's chapter 3 about? Church. Okay. Let's look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Now look at our passage, Revelation 19. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. So this is what he is called, and we saw it in chapter 3, verse 14, the same title given to Jesus Christ. Okay, turn with me so we get a feel of that. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42. Very important phrase. Seems not so important, but if we see what's going on, it's a very important phrase in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is another one of those books I just need to take you in one night, overview of the whole book, so that you're familiar with this man, because he's a great prophet. He says so many great things. But Jeremiah 42:5, over 42 chapters, I'm going to do it one night. All right. Jeremiah 42:5. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness. Okay, he's going to be. He's coming. He's coming. Against us. If we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Okay, so he's going to be the faithful and true witness and against us. And that's what he's going to come back as against the whole world in dealing with religion and dealing with truth of the gospel. What does it mean, true? We've seen the word so many times, like worshiping in spirit and truth. People, you want to get complex, deep, and bogged down? I can get you bogged down on the word truth. And we can just get 100 points. I can just tell you very simply what the word means. Nearly every time you see it, it means what is reality. And so few people really know what reality is. Well, I draw the triangles and I show you the reality of the cross versus the unreal world living in the sin triangle. Most people do not live in the realm of reality. When you learn what reality is, stress and anxiety and depression don't have a real place in your life. It's when you and I step out of reality into this unreal world, into this imaginary world, into this to this play world, that we take on anxiety and stress about things that are going on and even depression. But if we live in and truly live in reality, it just doesn't matter. That's reality. It just doesn't matter. So that's what truth is. Now what's faithful? Faithful, this word is used in reference to being faithful to what one says or in the use of something. For man, it is given to us. How are you and I faithful? I'm sorry?
Trusting?
Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Christian, oh, I'm faithful to God. No, not unless you're walking in the power of the Spirit. When you and I are walking in the power of the Spirit, we will be faithful to who we are in Christ. So we want to be faithful, but here it's referring to Jesus Christ being faithful and true. Jesus Christ, what is he faithful? He's faithful to God the Father. He does all that God the Father sends him to do in the first and second advent. That's why over and over in our study in John, I come to do what the Father tells me to do. That's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is true in that he is the truth of the reality of God. You want to know about the reality of God? Then we look at Jesus Christ and we learn about the reality of God. Now let's go back to Revelation 19. In righteousness, he judges. That is according to his own work on the cross. Don't ever forget that. And when we come here, I might have to spend some time showing you how that works. It doesn't mean this abstract righteous standard and he's going to let everybody have it. It's going to be the standard that is paid for at the cross. Now, verse 12 continues the description. Continues the description. Eyes are to focus on his eyes. He has the eyes of fire, and then his head many crowns of glory. Okay, let's read verse 12. And his eyes are a flame of fire. That means they're open, they're revealed, come in judgment, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except he himself. Okay, let's talk about, we've talked about his eyes are talked about throughout Scripture, but let's just move, we'll come to that later in dealing with those things. But he has a name that no one knows except himself, concealed and revealed. Look at verse 13 now, his name. It's revealed and concealed. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Oh. Here's the great mystery. What is the Word of God? His name. In the specific sense, not general, but in a specific sense, his name is the Word of God. Most people say, oh, I know what the Word of God is. What is the Word of God, people? Okay, in that sense, it's Jesus Christ, who's at the beginning. What's the Word of God through the Bible? You had it. Huh? Well, yes, it's a person of Jesus Christ. So we have, it's a person, And the reason it's called the Word of God is because in Isaiah chapter 40, I think it is, it is God keeping His Word. That's why it's called the Word of God. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, because He, Jesus Christ, is God keeping His Word. God said, I will send, I will redeem, I will restore. All these things. And so therefore, when he sends Jesus Christ, first Advent and second, but when He sends Jesus Christ, that is God keeping His Word. That's why He's called the Word of God. He's called the Word of God because He is God keeping His Word. Now, generally speaking, there are phrases in the Bible, you'll see Word of God, where God says something and it's recorded right there, and that's in a general sense, specifically. And as far as the person, it refers to Jesus Christ because He is God keeping His Word. Then you have expression of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is the Word of God in a technical sense when we see it in both Old and New Testament? Truth of the Gospel. That is the truth. When it talks, this is the truth of the Gospel. Sharper than any two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? The what? What did he say?
The law.
Okay. The law is the two-edged sword. Because He's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the two-edged sword is the law that kills either way. Anyway, you look at it, you're going to get killed by the law. The Word of God, the Gospel, comes in, goes right to your soul. And this is why we're saved by the Gospel. It's a technical phrase. This book, I know, and I'll use the phrase, I'm not on any kind of crusade. This is not the Word of God. It contains the words of man, it contains the words of Satan, and it contains God's Word. Now, I have no problem saying the Word of God and holding the Bible up. But for you and for me, technically, this is not the Word of God. The Word of God is technically, trust me. Trust me. That's the Word of God. That's the truth of the Gospel. I will do it. You just trust me. Now here is a good place, people, to see why the woman on the beast is called a whore. And talk about adultery. And fornication, and prostitution, and all that kind of thing. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4. Let me show you something. Because we've studied why she's called that. She's called that because she is like religion. She is religion. Personified. And religion sells what God gives freely. Religion makes you perform for what God does not make you perform. And so, therefore, it's like a prostitute. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Now, adulterating the Word of God, there are so many preachers that would never think of committing fornication or adultery physically. But they adulterate the Word of God because they teach what? Do and do, do and do. List. Performance. Satan's lie. All these kinds of things they keep teaching. But by the manifestation of truth, and the truth is the truth of the Gospel, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is what religious people do. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 19 now. Verse 14. So we have Jesus Christ coming on this white horse. Now we're going to look at three divisions of armies that will come with Him. But I want to tell you something. They're not going to fight. Let's look at verse 14 now. And so get the flow of it. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. and his clothes are robed dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. But we still don't know what it is unless you know the secret. Verse 14, and the armies, so I look beyond him now, I've looked beyond the white horse and the rider, and I see armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. You get to ride a white horse too. Right away. Okay. My friend Dan Hill has in his office. Well, he doesn't have it anymore. He's got it in one of the rooms now in the church. He's been in his office. He's got a big picture. Kind of big picture I like. Real big picture. And it's a all white Harley Davidson. It's called Hoss. And he says that's the white horse that Christ is coming in on. The big white Harley Davidson. And he gets to ride one too. Okay. I'm not sure that's exegetically correct. Okay. I can't prove he's wrong, but I don't think so. Okay. So, now here they come. Now let's look at the armies. We have all the three divisions of the armies coming with him. Who are the three divisions? Old Testament believers, army made up there, who are in heaven. Church age believers, you and I, who are in heaven. And an army of angels. And there's probably a battalion of tribulational believers. Probably a small battalion of them. They're probably divided up into four armies. But they're not going to fight. Okay, first time Jesus Christ came out of heaven to earth, he rode an ass. The second time he rides a great white horse. Most Christians think of following Jesus, they want to follow him in the second advent because the first advent comes with no glory. Well, what's glorious about riding in on a donkey? What's glorious about dying on a cross? What's glorious about getting down on your feet and serving others? What's glorious about forgiving everybody? No, I'd rather come as he does in his second advent, like John Wayne. Tough, mighty, strong, bold. Nobody messes with him. That's why most Christians, a lot of Christians want to come that way. But that's not what we're to come. We're not to follow him in the second advent. We're to follow him in the first advent. And we see that in 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. Okay, now let's go to verse 15. Jesus Christ will do all of the fighting. Verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Okay. Jesus Christ is all the fighting. We do not fight. Therefore, our fine linen stays white and clean. He's going to do it all. And he's going to do it with his word. He saves with his word, and with his word he destroys all religion. Note the phrase, strike down. Note that phrase, strike down with his word. What's going on here? I have it for us to read, but for the sake of time, let me remind you the story. You'll know it. Judas leaves the night of the betrayal, and he goes and gets the cohorts of Rome. And they meet Jesus on the road. So what do we have a picture of? We have Judas. And who's Judas indwelt by? Satan. So we have Satan and then the Roman cohort, a phrase that we've studied from Job and even in Revelation, and his helpers. So we have Satan and his helpers. And they came to arrest Jesus Christ. And Christ said, who do you see? And they said, the man from Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And what happened when he said that? Remember? Everybody fell down. Judas and the Roman cohort, not the disciples, but Judas and the Roman cohort fell. Okay, what's really going on if we see what's going on? What's happening is Jesus Christ is telling Satan, you don't take me. You don't take me, Satan, unless I give you. Lest I turn myself over to you. But he struck him down with just his word. That's all he had to do. Boom. And Satan's down on the ground. He wasn't talking so much to Judas and the Romans. He was talking to Satan, who indwelled Judas. And they're down on the ground. And then we know because they got up and then he said, I am. And that time, nobody fell down. And they arrested him and he gave himself in. Who else did we study that was a prototype of that? Samson. Remember Samson? When he said, okay, I'll give myself up as long as you don't hurt the Israelites. But the Philistines were not going to take Samson until Samson said, I'll give myself up. And then they said, okay. So that's why we studied in that study. Okay, that's all I wanted to do is just refresh your memory. That struck down. It's a very important word between God and Satan, between Christ and Satan. It's this battle going on. That's why I challenge you every now and then, just leave Satan alone. Don't damn him, don't fight him, just leave him alone. And stand still, putting on the armor of God. The rod of iron is an idiom that goes back through all time for the true rule of God through all history, and does not necessarily refer to the ruling during the millennium, as a lot of people think. It deals with the ruling of God over his enemies, but they're not going to be there in the millennium. Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I love the Psalms. Psalm 2. Okay, Psalm 2. Let's take a look and just start our reading through here. Psalm 2 and verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? Okay, nations, remember that's what we're dealing with in Revelation 19 now. He's going to take care of all the nations. Why are the nations in an uproar? That means they're all stirred up and they're all meeting. And the peoples devising a vain thing. They're devising a plan. It isn't going to work. It's vain. The kings of the earth take their stand. They take their stand against God. And the rulers take counsel together. All right, this is a 10-nation confederation, which we saw was more than 10. But these are all these nations now under Satan's rule. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now this is what they say. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Look what God does. I love verse 4. He laughs. God has a sense of humor? You bet he does. He laughs. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Every one of you parents. Every one of you parents. If you're a parent, you've got to experience this. Little child. I hate you and I'm never going to do it. When they slam the door or do whatever. A wise parent just smiles. Just smiles at if they only knew how dependent they are on me. Food, health, protection, guidance, a bed, clean clothes, clean teeth, just everything. And there they are, boldly going off, they're going to do without us. It just makes you smile. Some parents get all mad and they run in there. Don't you ever slam the door and do this kind of thing. I love my mother. We'd slam the door. Say, you break anything, you pay for it. That's all she had to say. If you break it, you pay. But this is, look what he does. He just laughs. I love verse 4. Okay. The Lord scoffs at them. That means he plays with them. Plays with them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, this is God speaking now, I have installed my king upon Zion. All people, don't live on Mount Sinai. Don't live by the law. It hurts me every time I hear a preacher or Christians on the radio or whatever. Sinai. It's Mount Zion. That's where you want to live. Upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give thee the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with an iron, a rod of iron. There it is. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. It's religion. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Calling the Satan people, as well as the man who's calling them Satan. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. How do we do homage to the Son? What's the greatest homage we can give the Son? Faith. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. What a absolutely beautiful psalm. Let's go back to chapter 19. All right, where's the time go? And I don't preach. Okay. All right, chapter 19. Now, we've got another thing that we want to look at in chapter 19. All right, he's coming. Now look at verse 16. Verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. He will rule with them with the rod of iron. We studied that. And he treads the winepress and the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Now, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I can't help it. Stay with me. One, you're taking notes. His name is not known. His name is concealed. His name in this chapter is the Word of God. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name to Moses to go to the Israelites, I am. What shall I tell them his name is? We'll spend some time on the name. I'm not sure I want to talk a moment about a name. Names are very important, especially in the ancient world and in mythology and in the ancient world, idolatry, and just in history. A lot of times you didn't know God's name of the other people. To know the name, that meant you had privy to him and you were in. Not knowing a name is something you hide the name from someone else, from the enemy. Because to know the name is a familiarity with him. And so this is playing on something throughout all history, and I'll show you this. I'll bring some stuff that we studied in Ugaritic and different things in seminary. But it's really interesting in regard to the secrecy of a name. And just think about it when you meet somebody you want to know. Not even romantically, but you want to know somebody in business. You just want to know some. What is your name? Or my name is. I want to what? I want to open some area of myself open to you. I want to let you in. Whereas if you don't, you know, what's your name? I don't want to tell you my name is. Goodbye. It's a secret. I'm not going to let you in on that area. And you might be in a hostile situation, or sometimes might be in a nightclub type of setting, and some guy comes up to say, my name is, what's your name? And she says, can't tell you my name. Walk off. I'm not going to let you in. You're not even going to be that personable with me. So you can see, if you think with me on that level, and then we'll just take it to a high level of knowing the name. Knowing the name is very important. Knowing the name is knowing the person, knowing the God. So his name is not known. It's concealed. His name is the Word of God, and even that doesn't tell us what it is. His name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is I Am. And now look with me, if you will, at Exodus 15. I'm going to have a little fun with me in closing tonight. I thought we'd get through all of 19. We might still, but I don't want to pass this by, even though we're just noting it in quickness here. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus chapter 15. This is beautiful, dealing with his name. Exodus 15, and we're going to read verse 3 in Exodus 15. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Now, this gets into a long study, which we will get into, of Lord Adonai, and something that is a lot of people like to pick up on and deal a lot with and make a big deal with, and I dealt with it and I understand it, and that is Yahweh. And that's the sacred name of God. And so you got and then Y-A-H, and then W-A-H, Yahweh. And if you change the Hebrew here, and just show you how the other word comes along, you got J, Jah, Ho, and then the Vav sound is V-A-H. So that's why in a lot of the translations, King James and different things, you got Jehovah, but you've got the Tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton means the four-letter word of the name of God. Boom, 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 boom. If you have the New American Standard, you probably got a clear dissertation in the front of your Bibles. I don't know if you've ever read it on Yahweh. And but that is the Tetragrammaton, are the four letters of the name of God. And so in our passage in Exodus 15:3. Exodus 15:3. The Lord is His name. Okay, the word Lord is the word Yahweh. Yahweh is His name. And there are people that get off on this, born that real stickler for it, and oh man, if you don't say Yahweh, you don't know God, and this type of thing. So Yahweh is His name. Look with me at Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is Yahweh. That word Yahweh. That is my name. Yahweh. Jehovah. Lord. But Yahweh. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Now that deals in the context. So, my name is, now I want to tell you there are a lot of passages that say His name is Yahweh. And, these two will serve the purpose of showing you clearly that is declared to be His name. So His name is the Word of God, His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, His name is I Am, His name is Yahweh. Now look with me at Psalm 111. Every time I go to work in the Psalms and pull out the text, the Hebrew, and read through, I'm so sorry we don't have enough people to have a night just for the Psalms every now and then for about 4, 5, 6 months. They're just powerful. Okay. There's, Psalm 111, and look with me at verse 9. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Now I want to point out, that does not mean that His actual name is holy. That does not mean His actual name is awesome. It means that whatever His name is, it is holy and awesome. And then there's another passage that says it's lovely. So you got a lot of different things that talk about His name. And so it's whatever His name is, and His name is Yahweh. His name is Word of God. His name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I Am. Those are His names. Look with me at Psalm 99:3. Psalm 99:3. Oh, how David knew the Lord. That horrible sinner, but he knew the Lord like very few people. Man after God's own heart. 99:3. Let them praise Thy great and awesome name, holy is He. So again, His name is great, His name is awesome. Now that's not His name, but His name is those things. That's how we have respect for His name. I'm not a, I'll use the word legalist, but it's just one of those types of things that kind of shoot through me. And I don't talk about it a lot, and I don't even make mention to people, really, but you walk into, I don't know about girls' bathroom wall, you walk in a bathroom wall, and some guy put the gospel and put Jesus' name in a bathroom wall. It doesn't fit right for me there. It just, I'm sorry. The name doesn't belong there. And, but his name just demands a respect. His name demands, some awesomeness. Do y'all have, ever have the gospel and y'all have the models and written filling stations along the highway? Oh, women don't. Women don't give the gospel. Okay. Good. That's good. Let's get, let's see, we're in 99. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. That is his name. So they called upon his name. That is his name. Let's see. Look with me at Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. So this is his name. His name is Yahweh. This is Yahweh here. We have the word Lord there. That's Yahweh. Have it in capital letters in the New American Standard. That's Yahweh. That's the way they wrote Yahweh in the New American Standard, capitalized the Lord, the word Lord. If it's not, it's probably Adonai or some other name for God in the text. Now look at me at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Look at Isaiah 47:4. Isaiah 47:4. Our Redeemer, the Lord. So that's Yahweh. Capitalized. Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, and that's used a lot in the Old Testament. The Lord of hosts is his name, and that phrase is often in the Old Testament. Yahweh of hosts, the word host means armies, the Lord of the armies, whenever you have the word host, in case you want to know what a host was, it's armies. Lord of the armies is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 48:2. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name, Yahweh. Jeremiah chapter 23. If you find Isaiah, just keep going, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved. And that's the day of the Lord coming. Saved, and Israel will dwell securely. Notice the days, the plural here. Day of the Lord. We saw the day of the Lord is the whole period of the, in a broad perspective of the tribulation and the millennium, a second advent, all the things involved. Here are the days of the Lord. Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, which he will be called. The Yahweh, our righteousness, or Yahweh, our righteousness. Please note, it's not your righteousness by which you are righteous. It's not by your performance. It's not by your acts. It's by his. It is his righteousness, not yours, not mine. And if you wish, in the New Testament, his name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. Salvation is by faith in his name. So these are the various things that we have. His name is so wonderful, so comforting, doesn't demand performance. It demands only faith. So if you think of his name, our relationship with it, it just calms the whole soul. Okay, let's close. We'll begin with the third section, the Great Supper and a slaughter. Different from the marriage supper of the Lamb, a great supper and slaughter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God you are. We praise your name and that of your Son. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. You have not kept yourself secret from us. You didn't depend on us searching and working. You simply revealed yourself, who and what you are. And the more, Heavenly Father, that we come to see, because every step, Father, where we walk by faith, it's just a matter of seeing more of you. It's what our faith really is. Seeing more of you, understanding more of you. And the more we do that, Heavenly Father, the more it calms our soul. The more it settles depression, stress, and anxiety when we sit, Heavenly Father, and think of who and what you are and your love toward us, that you would make yourself known to us. When we think about it, Heavenly Father, and we think of human celebrities, we don't know. We don't know some movie stars. We don't know some presidents. We don't know some athletes. But you, God, have made yourself known to us. You revealed yourself to us. We praise you, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.